Go with, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 through 20. I'm going to read this. I'm not going to minister a whole lot from this. There's a statement here that I'm going to be bringing out in our Bible study this morning. Listen, if you would, as I read verses 16 through 20 of Matthew chapter 10. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. The disciples asked the Lord to teach them how to pray. You remember, John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. He said, teach us how to pray. And so he gave them a Hebraic prayer, Our Father. You just begin by saying, Our Father who is in heaven. And that prayer can always be used, but it was really important for that moment of time. But when Jesus spoke about the Father, he always called him my Father. I think 51 times in the Gospels and the Book of Revelations, Jesus is the only person that ever uses the term my Father. And what he's doing here and in the Gospel, he's preparing the hearts of the disciples for something that's going to happen in the New Covenant. We'll call it Father consciousness. They're going to become aware of the God of eternity as being their very own Father. Just as he's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to be their Father in a very wonderful and unique sense. And so he's preparing the heart of these men, and he's already said several times, I think four different times in the Gospel, he said, now your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him. So he used that to kind of build in them the thinking of God being their Heavenly Father. And so before we pray, I want you to go to one more scripture, if you would, please, to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul addresses this. Ephesians chapter 4. And drop down, if you would, please, to verse number 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit. Are you grateful for that? There's not many denominations for God. There's only one body. People from all different groups who are born again belong to the one body. So there's one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You don't have to be baptized over and over and over and over again. One baptism. And verse number 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Jesus said, for it's not you who's speaking. The Father is going to speak through you. You're going to be so conscious of the Father's presence that he's actually going to speak through you in the presence of your enemies or in whatever situation it may be. This is partially a fulfillment of Psalm 23 where God says through David, or David speaks to the Father saying, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. One of the greatest needs for believers today, and I talk about great needs all the time, is to know God as your Father. We have a great need. We live in a broken society where fathers have left homes and kids, mothers have raised kids by themselves, all these kinds of things. But regardless of your situation of your past, even if your father was in your home all your life, you still need to know God as your Father. One of the greatest realizations that can ever happen, because this helps you to understand God's overseeing presence in your life. How God as a Father watches over you carefully, always. It's going to be in this Father consciousness. So we're going to look at that some today. Our subject is, in the presence of my enemies. In the presence of my enemies. Let's pray. Father, our hearts are yours. We give them to you. We often give them to you. We need you to search us, to help us, to strengthen us, to correct us. to help us in all things. We are so grateful, Lord, for the wonderful knowledge that we can say, Abba, Father, you are our true Father. Help me to minister as I should. Lord, I've done my study. You've helped me. Now let the Holy Spirit be our great teacher, the Spirit of Jesus, as he speaks to our hearts in this time. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. All right, if you want to take notes, here again, this is the track we're going to follow. Number one, I'm going to talk to you about prophetic glimpses. Prophetic glimpses. Number two, the Father's work in the Son. The Father's work in the Son. And by the way, this is not a theological study. Forget Godhead, teaching, Trinity, oneness, whatever, Binitarian, whatever you want to call it. Just don't worry about that. Just let the Bible, let God's Word minister to your heart. We get off on these side issues so much, and we're missing the point. So anyway, we'll be talking about the Father's work in the Son. And then lastly, we're going to talk about when the Father speaks. These three issues. Prophetic glimpses, the Father's work in the Son, and when the Father speaks. Let's begin with prophetic glimpses. When Adam fell through sin, he lost something very personal. He lost something very personal. He lost his inward consciousness of God as his Father. You have to understand, when Adam was created, he didn't have an inferiority complex. He had no sense of guilt. He had no sense of fear. He had no sense of not belonging. He had no sense of, he had no complexes, no inferiority complexes, no kind of complexes at home. He was at home with God. He felt perfectly at home with God. He could fellowship with God on God's level. You have to understand what I'm saying. That is that God created man to fellowship with him. Fellowship means to share together, drink from the same cup, to express yourself openly and fully in love and caring. So he had absolute fellowship with God. He had a special intimacy with God. He had special moments with God. There were times that there were even special moments that God came into his life, he and his wife. And you're all familiar with that. If you go back to Genesis 3, though, there's a word that's being used here that I want to look at. Genesis 3. And look at verse number 8. How many folks still at home with God? That tells you a lot about redemption. Genesis 3 and 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I'm not going to read the rest of it. We'll read the rest of it in just a moment. That term cool of the day, the term cool is the Hebrew word ruach. Ruach. And it's a word that means breath or spirit or even wind. And the reference here is to the Spirit of God or to the Lord himself or to his personal presence. So what was it that was so personal that Adam lost through his acknowledgement of Satan, believing Satan, and acting on Satan's word? What was it he lost? He lost that intimacy, that closeness. He began to have condemnation, the feelings of condemnation, the feelings of guilt in his life. And how do we know that? Well, the second half of that verse says, and the man and his wife hid themselves from what? From the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You see why sinners don't want to come to church? Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus said, that's where I am. We love the gatherings. We love to gather together with God's people. I love that feeling that we had yesterday. I just loved it. I loved it. It was so tender and so a moving experience with God there. And to see the people just love the Lord and lift their hands and stand up and worship God. I love it. I love to be with God's people. Not in pretenses, but in reality of the presence of the Spirit of God. Well, that's what he lost. He lost God's work. And God's work in Adam changed from intimacy to outward work. And that's why when you read the Old Testament, all the working of the Old Testament in the Holy Spirit is coming and going. Prophetic visitations. Dreams, these kinds of things, but never as indwelling. God never indwelt anyone in the sense that he indwells your heart in the new covenant today. Everything was preparatory for the great work of redemption. And of course, we know that. We understand that. And this is why the Old Testament only has one message. You know, you read all the variables of the history and the rise and the forming of the nation of Israel, et cetera, et cetera, the kings and the prophets and so forth. But it really only has one message, and that message is the heart of God and the story of the cross, something that was going to happen. This is why Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. What did he see? He saw the cross. He saw the glory of the Christ. He saw something awesome that was going to happen. God pulled back the veil, let him see that. Pardon me. The Bible says he rejoiced. Jesus said he rejoiced. He saw Christ and the glory of Christ. And this became the prophet's theme. All the prophets of the Old Testament, this was the underlying feeling of their message. Now, they did prophesy different things at different times for different purposes, but the vortex of their prophecy was about the cry, God's Redeemer's coming, and He will make His appearance on the earth. This was their heart cry. This was the feeling. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter explains this. This was their passion. 1 Peter chapter 1, this is the scripture you'll find me using off and on at times. Verse number 10 through verse number 12. As to this salvation, talking about the new covenant born from above, Jesus redeeming salvation. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. See, this was the passion. They wanted to know. They had feelings for the Messiah, feelings for the Redeemer. They wanted to know about all that. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. The Spirit of Christ or the Holy Spirit would actually move in them and speak through them, and they began writing. He would come and He would go. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The very longing of heaven had to do with the restoration, the redemption of the fallen family of God. And so that was their theme. Now, let's pass to the house of Cornelius and pick up something that Peter said again. If you go back to Acts chapter 10, because we're nailing down the issue of the prophetic glimpses, Acts chapter 10, Peter finds himself in a place that he normally would not have been there, not in a million years. He would never have been in the house of a Gentile. He was a kosher, Torah observant Jew. And God required him to go. He needed to learn something himself. Acts chapter 10, verse number 25. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." Pass on down to his message, verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality." The whole human race he's concerned with, not just the Jewish element, right? "But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him," that is, turn to him and repents and turns to him, is welcome to him. "The words which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ," he is Lord of all. "You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted him that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through His name, everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. What do the prophets witness? That everyone who believes in Him, that to believe in Him means to trust Him with your heart, with your life, to trust salvation to Him, to confess Him as your Lord and as your Savior, to acknowledge Him, to bow your knee, whatever you want to call it. Believing is a very strong word in the Bible, a very strong word in the Greek language. It means to be firmly persuaded, fully convinced that Jesus was resurrected from the grave, from the dead, that He is Lord, that He ascended, and that you recognize Him and you call upon Him as your Lord. You receive Him. This is a heart issue, folks. It is a thing of the heart that we actually believe. Now I want to bring you back to the prophetic glimpses. There's too many. I'm only going to share just a couple of places. Go to Job 19, and I know many of you have this one marked in your Bible. You know this is one of my favorites. Job is considered one of the oldest books of the Bible, but I want you to listen to a testimony of a man who loved God and who believed the message concerning the coming Redeemer. Job 19, verse number 23. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Aren't you glad God inscribed them in a book? He sure did. That with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know my Redeemer lives. And at the last, He will take His stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. When he says my heart faints within me, he's saying this is the passion of why I am living, why I am alive. This is the passion of why I can do all that I am doing. I have a heartbeat inside of me that's passionate for God's Redeemer. This is one of the most clear, awesome faith statements you'll find in the Bible of any person. And it's so clearly set forth what he believed. Now, let's come to Psalm 22. And again, I'm just going to use a couple of scriptures here, but I want you to see, because Psalm 22, you've often heard me say that these psalms are placed in order for a reason. They are prophetic psalms. And when you have a Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24, they belong together because there's a single message. But I want you to listen carefully. Psalm 22, 1, He's speaking by the Spirit of Christ. Now remember, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Drop all the way down to verse number 26. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord, and He rules over the nations. See, this Psalm 22 it opens up a panorama of the work of the cross and what's going to happen following the work of the cross down through the ages. The reason you need to know that is because Psalm 23 is a prophetic, accurate picture of the walk of a new covenant child of God who has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you realize it or not, this is a picture of your walk. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When that becomes firm in your heart and your life, you're out of the wanting business because you have received what you wanted. You wanted Him to be your Lord and your shepherd. Everything else kind of fades in the background. The blessings of God are going to be on your life. But the one thing that you want more than anything else, to be able to say with the psalmist, the Lord is my portion and my inheritance. The Lord is my shepherd. I have come to love Him, to know Him, to be intimate with Him, to walk with Him, to feel His breath in my life, His nearness and His presence, to encourage me, to strengthen me when I'm down. He's my shepherd. See, David's shepherd is your shepherd. And so what's happening here is that he's describing the shepherd walk. And so the great prayer of God's people should always be this one prayer. David prayed it. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wonderful things from your instructions. Let me see the wonderful man. Let me experience wonderful things from him. And that's exactly what Paul prayed over the church of Ephesus. I'm going to give you this scripture, then we're going to pass on. Ephesians 1, verse 18. He may have said it a little differently, but it was the prayer that David, it's a Davidic prayer. So if you look at Ephesians 1, verse number 18, Paul said, notice what his prayer is. Verse 18 of Ephesians 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I don't have to go any further. Every time you read a little more, you're just going to, you know, you're going to kind of rise, want to rise up out of your chair and let's go on. But what I wanted you to see was how he prayed. Oh, your eyes. You need to pray the David prayer. Lord, open my eyes to behold the wonderful things and the wonderful man. His name is called Wonderful. And so, I only shared a little bit. As far as prophetic glimpses, I know that you're Bible students. I know that you're disciples of Jesus Christ. I know that when you study the Scriptures now, you go through the Old Testament, you begin to see the footsteps of the Messiah, don't you? You see him more and more and more. The Old Testament becomes opened up to you. Because the key to the Old Testament is Jesus. And the fulfillment of the Old Testament is Jesus. And you begin to see him all through the Scripture. Let me bring you to the second area, though. The Father's work in the Son. What is redemption about? It's about reconciliation. It's about restoration. He came to save that which was lost. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save. Son of Man's come to seek and save that which was lost. And the point is this, Jesus came to bring us home. Dear Lord, I hope that I can say this right. I've never been a funeral of a child of God yet that I didn't get homesick. That I didn't say, oh God. Like David, when shall my time come? When shall I appear before your throne? You see, Jesus came to take us home. He came to bring us home. And home is where the Father is. We have a Father in heaven, I know. So Jesus came to bring us home. And to me, that's what the Christian life is all about. I'm going home. I'm on a pilgrimage, but I'm going home. In the meantime, I want to do what the Father gives me to do and be faithful to Him, love Him, and serve Him. Let's go to John 14. And we hear it here. Don't you love these scriptures, folks? When you hear it from the mouth of Jesus, so awesome. So we're talking about the Father's work in the Son. John 14, I just want to read down through a little bit of this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. That is, you believe in God, but now the Messiah has come. Accept and receive this. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. How many folks know that Jesus can't lie? He does not lie. He is the truth and the reality of God. Whatever he says here, you can place your life on it. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. That's the work of the cross, the ascension glorification of Jesus. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. I'm going to come for you personally. That where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. All I'm asking you to do now is listen with your heart. Because what Jesus says next brings us into the awesome mystery of Christ. Listen, verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Now, how can he say that? Folks, just, once again, get away from Godhead teaching. Just think about it. How could he say that? Paul said God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But here we have verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, now, this is the Father speaking in the Son. Listen carefully. Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. The Father is speaking to you in me. Isn't that what Jesus said? In situations you're going to be in, it's going to be the Father that's going to speak to the people in you. You're going to be the vessel of God speaking. So we have this awesome, wonderful issue here, and we just want to listen with our heart. Now, I want to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because I quoted a little bit of that, but I want you to see it more the way Paul says it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 2 Corinthians. Thank you very much. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 19. Anybody have it? Well, I want to read so much more, but I'm just going to bring you into verse 19. Namely, that is, this is the message in the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ doing what to the world? Reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us that word or that message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you see it? Jesus Christ took upon him the sin of Adam and the sins of the whole world. Let me say it another way. Jesus took your guilt. He took the guilt of the sin of Adam and the guilt of the sins of the whole world, took it all upon him. He made himself guilty, Isaiah 53. He became guilty. He made himself a guilt offering, not just for your past sins, but for all the sins and the mistakes and the problems you're going to have in your life. He became your sacrifice. This is how you can stay reconciled to God. If anyone says he has no sin, he's deceiving himself. The truth's not in him. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have this awesome reconciliation work going with the Father all the time. Now, if you go to 1 John 2, John says it also, but I'd like you to see it. 1 John chapter 2. And just listen to a message that God's children need to understand, because Jesus took himself to himself the sin of Adam, the fall of Adam, the whole world took guilt. Listen carefully now. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. If God's people would catch just this one revelation, I want to say this very tenderly. I don't know how to say it very tenderly. If all God's people would catch this revelation, they would quit pointing their fingers at anybody. Wouldn't they? If we'd ever catch this one in-depth, wonderful, awesome truth of the Father's work of the cross, we'd quit harboring unforgiveness against people. And we'd quit pointing our finger at people. And we'd quit accusing people and judging people. For who are we to judge anybody? We've all sinned greatly before God. We became part of that sin of the world. Sin worked in us, in our members of our body. What an awesome thing. But the point, folks, is not simply about reconciliation. It's about restoration to Father consciousness. We talked about that a little earlier. Are you listening? It's not about never sinning. It's about cleansing. And it's about the power to overcome sin. And it's about your security in Jesus Christ. It's about your eternal salvation that talked about in the book of Hebrews. This is what it's all about. It's about the Father's heart. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had to ask God to forgive you for not forgiving? Listen carefully. Most of the time when we go tell somebody, many times we go tell somebody we forgive them, what we really should be saying is asking them to forgive us for holding unforgiveness. I mean, there are times when you do forgive because they ask you to forgive. But many times when you tell the person, I forgive you, you haven't confessed your sin. You haven't said, I ask you to forgive me for not forgiving you. I think if there's anything that hurts the Father's heart more than anything else, it's for a child of God down here to harbor unforgiveness against another person. This is hard-hitting, folks, but we need to understand this. Because we see somebody have a failure, we're waiting for God to judge them, and sometimes we're wanting God to judge them. And yet God begins to bless them, and we can't understand why. Why did judgment come to my house and they got blessed? Because they made things right with God. They didn't have to make them right with you, they made them right with God. But your heart's not right with God because you're still holding unforgiveness and harboring resentments against the person. Is this of any value, folks? Something we need to understand. And so, but the real point is that we have this issue of restoration to Father consciousness where we begin to know God as our Father. And now we come back to the Father's work in the Son. Listen carefully. Everything that Jesus did in the Gospels had a purpose behind it. And the purpose was to reveal, picture perfect, the Father Himself. He was to be an express image of the Father's love and care for mankind. And so He became the image of the invisible God. That means if you want to study and know what the Father is really like, the best thing you could ever do is look at Jesus. Look away from yourselves, look away from everybody else, and learn to look at Jesus and study His life. You're going to see the divine attributes of the Heavenly Father in Him. He came to express, and we have that in Hebrews chapter 1, back there for a moment. I'd like you to see that, where that statement is made, which is so important to our Christian faith, that we understand that. Hebrews chapter 1, and remember, everything Jesus did in His earthly walk had a purpose of giving expression to the Father. He was the Father's perfect picture. Hebrews chapter 1, just listen carefully to the first three verses. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, talking about the Old Testament people basically, the followers of the Lord, to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. Do you hear that? He has spoken to us, and He still speaks to us, by the way, in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He that is the Son is the radiance of His, that is the Father's glory, and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. I don't have to read any further. I think you can see that well. And so my point is, the one thing that hurts God probably more than anything else is when we harbor unforgiveness against somebody He has forgiven. And folks, listen to me. I have to make a road check on that myself often. And I think that we all need to occasionally make sure that's not a problem in our own hearts and our own lives. And so the Father's work was in the Son. When they saw the Son, Jesus said, believe me that the Father is in me. The Father is speaking to you right now. What did you see in me? What did you see in my life? Did you see how I dealt with people? Do you see what the religious people call me? They're going to call you worse than that. They're going to call you that and worse. Did you see how I handled people and how I dealt with people? People under the most impressed, demon-possessed, harlotry, every kind of a thing you can think of that the religious people wouldn't touch them, wouldn't get away from me, don't want you to be around me. Did you notice the lepers came up to me? Did you notice a little lady that was drunk in front of me? What did I do to her? Did I mistreat, was I mean to her? Did I speak mean to her? Was I angry at her? No. Did you hear what I said to her? This is the Father speaking through me, revealing to the world His perfect love for the fallen race. So the Father reveals Himself in the Son. Amen. I tell you something personal. Shannon and my grandchildren are living with us now for a while. Shannon's buying a new home. I'm buying a home. And sometimes those kids get on my nerves. And I find myself barking at them sometimes. And I don't want to be that. I don't want them to have a memory of a grandpa who barked. But anyway, they stayed up late the other night. Tried to get them to go to bed. Didn't want to go to bed. Finally, at 1 o'clock, I got up and I went in there and I just began to chew. I just chewed on them real good. So I got up here this morning, began to study, began to pray, and God brought me to this. These are just little boys. You need to be careful how you speak to them. Before I can go any further, I had to leave my office, go down to my house, put my two grandchildren under my arm, tell them how much I love them, and ask them to forgive me for being so hard. It's not my nature to be that way anyway, folks. I love people, and I love children. But see, I got the message before you did. I got it twice. Tears just filled their eyes for Papa to come down and just love on them. I love them. Don't you? And you love one another. But see, what I'm trying to let you see here is this issue about the Father revealed in the Son. He wants to reveal Himself also in us. And so we have to be. I'm going to bring you to the last area, though. When the Father speaks, I just want to draw attention to the one thing Jesus said. When they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say. It will be given to you that very hour. And what he said was, by the way, it's not you that's going to be speaking. It's the Spirit of your Father. Now, let me tell you something, folks. You've experienced that 100 times. You may not have realized that's what it was. Those are divine tense, divine moments where you know God is speaking. And when the Father speaks, everybody gets quiet. You've got full attention. But it's not because of how wonderful you are and how great you are in your oratory and how you're able to explain things. It's not your vast knowledge. It's the Father speaking through His Son and through His daughter. This is an awesome thing. And this brings us back to the issue of redemption that is extremely personal and very upfront. See, it's not just about reconciliation, not just about restoration. It's about how God makes Himself known through His people. God visits the world through us. As the Father has sent me, He breathed on them. Personal presence. It was a prophetic enactment of what happened on the day of Pentecost, the very breath of Jesus Christ, breath of the Father coming into the church. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you, that you're going to become an expression of the Father in the earth. He's going to speak through you. And they're going to feel His love coming from you. And it doesn't need to be you speaking because you're going to mess up the message. They need to hear your Father speaking in you. How many folks ever messed up the message? Because you spoke a bunch of religious junk. You got an argument over Trinity and oneness and arguments over cut your hair or don't cut your hair. Arguments over speaking in tongues, not speaking in tongues. Throw it in the garbage. Let your Father speak to the hearts of people that are around you. All those other things are meaningless. They have nothing to do with anything. But brothers and sisters, listen to me. The world needs to hear the Father speaking. And this is the great redeeming testimony of God, how God makes Himself known through His people. You see, God has always made a distinction in the earth of His people. And to those who have made themselves their enemy of God or who are not His people, He has always done that. And He does it by surrounding you with Himself. We can call this surrounding grace. Or the love of God that's there. Some people, when they speak, trying to witness, they slice and dice and hurt and bang and argue and want to win. And, you know, and nobody wins. All you do is hurt and gouge and sword fight one another. But when they begin to feel the compulsion of God speaking to them through your words, and they feel that love of God drawing on them, even a rebuke can be done in love, folks. Then what's happening here is that what they are actually experiencing is God's love in person. See, the people experience the love of God through Jesus. Now they experience the love of God through you. And if you go to Romans 8, I want you to hear a scripture. Romans 8, just a little bit of this. Listen carefully, because Paul was the one that spoke so forcefully about God's love. And we talked last week about you being an epistle. Somebody said, what is an epistle? It's the wife of an apostle. I'm sorry, folks. I just had to say it. And y'all laugh at Nathan. Y'all laugh at me. You know, no, he's not a wife of an apostle. An epistle is what you are. A love letter from heaven. A letter written in your heart that you can share that letter with others. Not a debater or a fighter, but a love letter from God. I had to do that, folks. Don't I? You can beat on me later. Romans 1. Now listen carefully, because Paul, you know, Nathan quoted a little bit of this, talked about it a little bit. Listen to verse 1 of Romans 8. Therefore there is now no condemnation. I'd like to tell you how this is being said in the Greek. There is not even the possibility of there ever being a damnatory sentence against anyone who is in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus took your whole life and wrapped it up in Him. Now, we're not talking about sin failure. We can have some of that, folks. I'm talking about that word condemnation, katakrima, means a damnatory sentence. There is not now and never can be, is what it's saying in the Greek emphatics. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life is that He took death upon Himself. He took your sins, traded places with you, gave you His life. He represents you fully before the Father. That's God's law of heaven. That person who has confessed me and recognized me, and I don't care how weak and how troubled their lives may become, they belong to me. And I'm going to tell you something else. There's not a thing in the world the devil can do to separate them from my love. Never. Isn't that right? You look at the last part of that, begin at verse 33 of Romans 8. Verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? That is those who believe in Jesus. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? The only one who could condemn is God Himself, and He took away condemnation at the cross. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who has been raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, just as it is written? For your sake we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. You want to be a conqueror, folks? Learn to walk in love. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see that? He's saying that even in the times of suffering, the Father's love are going to overflow your life. He will personally defend you. He will personally take care of you. If it means taking you home, that's the greatest care that ever happened. And you know, I was thinking about this throughout the week, because the Lord usually deals in my heart early in the week about the direction to go. One of the best examples we have of this is in the 10 judgmental plagues of Egypt. There were 10 of them, do you remember? Now, out of those 10 plagues, how many of those plagues affected any house of any Israelite? Not one plague. What was the final justifying mark of the great judgment thing that was going to happen? What was the final identifying mark that said by this? That's right. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the context is judgment. I will pass over you. Are you listening? See, this is an awesome thing when we start dealing with these issues of our relationship to God through Jesus Christ and when the Father speaks to us. When I see the blood, and so this is the law of life in Christ Jesus. And so I want to give you, I only have two scriptures left, but I want to bring you back to Psalm 23. And I would like to just listen to this one with your heart again. Most of you can at least quote at it, quote parts of it, maybe quote all of it. Probably King James or some other translation, but that's fine. What's happening here is that this is a portion of scriptures that defines the Father's love in our life and the care He has for our life. So listen to it. Once again, this is laying out the covenant walk of our Father. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now, what I want you to hear, folks, is what He does. Now, these are all pleasant scenes. I'm going to draw something else out for you just a moment. It's also pleasant, but more than you realize it is. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Everything relates to me, these things being done to me by the Lord as my shepherd, right? So it depends on me following Him. Largely. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I'm going to share a picture with you that sometimes we don't like to hear, but it's full of God's love. How many folks have ever seen the picture of Jesus with a lamb around His neck? How many folks have ever seen that picture? You know what the story of that picture is? That's a lamb with a broken leg. Now, when a shepherd had a lamb that did not want to be with his mama, didn't want to stay with the group, didn't want to stay around the shepherd, kept running off, the shepherd did everything that he could because the safety of that lamb depended on being around the shepherd, being around the mama, being around the flock. And so he would do everything he could. He loved that little lamb, but he kept an eye on that lamb. The little lamb kept going off. What would the shepherd do to that little lamb? He would take his staff. And a lot of people say, God don't do this. Listen, God put Jacob's lamb out of place. He would take his staff and hit that leg and break that leg. Then he would bandage that leg up, and he would make that lamb ride on his shoulder. Now, while that was happening, something was happening to the lamb. The lamb was closer to the shepherd than he had ever been. He could feel his love. He could feel his heartbeat. He could listen to him talk. And what was happening during that time, folks, it happens. That little lamb, that little leg heals. See, the shepherd really didn't want to have to do this. It broke his heart to do it. But this is how he worked with that little lamb. When that little lamb became strong, guess what happened to that little lamb? He was a shepherd lamb. He stayed close. He had fallen in love with the shepherd. He had fallen in love with his voice. He quit being independent. Quit being, running off on his own and wanting to do things on his own. Well, did he do that because the shepherd was mean, or did the shepherd do it because he loved him? David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have learned Your instructions to walk in Your way. I'm giving prose to that. You say, God won't do that. God did it to Jacob. And if you go with one scripture, I'm going to give you one more. If you go to Hebrews 12, I want you to listen to what it says in the New Testament writings. Hebrews 12. And listen carefully to verse number 12 through 14. You see, God knows where our safety is, and our safety is going to be close to Him and being in the flock. Listen carefully. Pursue peace with all men. Well, let me back up a little bit. Verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, what's he talking about? Discipline. Therefore, because of the need of discipline, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. I don't have to go any further. I think that you're grabbing what I'm saying, right? So we talk about in the presence of my enemies, sometimes this gets extremely personal. Because, and I've been there, and I think we've all been there on one level or another, that we can become very independent and in control of our lives and not wanting to follow the way we ought to. And what God has to do sometimes take a drastic measure. Does He do it because He loves us? He does it because He loves us. But what do we learn in that? If I'd have read the rest of that scripture, we'd have learned something about holiness, about righteousness. Now, I'm going to read to you, and this is my closing thought, I'm going to read to you a writing that's a very old writing. It's anonymous about that lamb, that picture of the lamb. It's been around a long time. If you listen to it, you'll hear the story. It's called A Straying Lamb. The shepherd loved his little lamb and gave it his tender care and followed it with his loving eyes as it wandered here and there. As he sat by his grazing flock, who so meekly his voice obeyed, he pondered sadly his little lamb as again and again it strayed. The little lamb had a loving heart and adored his shepherd true, but would not turn aside and seek his, own way, as lambs will so often do. With his gentle voice, the shepherd called to his loved and straying lamb, "Come back, little one, for you are not safe unless you are where I am." But still the lamb would soon forget and unthinkingly wander away, not really noticing what he did from the shepherd's side would stray, until one day the shepherd kind took his rod with his gentle hand, and what he then did seemed so cruel that the lamb could not understand. For with one sharp and well-aimed blow, down the rod so swiftly came that it broke the leg of the little lamb and left it crippled and lame. Then the little lamb, with a cry of pain, fell down upon its knees and looked up at his shepherd as if to say, "Won't you explain this, please?" Then he saw the love in the shepherd's eyes as the tears ran down his face, as he tenderly set the broken bone and bound it back in its place. Now he was utterly helpless. He could not even stand. He must trust himself completely to his shepherd's loving hand. Then day by day, till the lamb was healed, from the flock he was kept apart and carried about in the shepherd's arms and cradled near his heart. And the shepherd would whisper gentle words into his now listening ear. Thus he heard sweet words of love that the other sheep could not hear. You're going to hear better sometimes, folks, in a place of affliction than any other place. You'll hear what other people are not hearing. He felt the warmth of the shepherd's arms and the beat of his faithful heart until it came a blessing to seem by his weakness to be set apart. Every need of the little lamb by his shepherd so fully was met that through his brokenness he learned that he never again would forget. And as the broken bone was healed and once again became whole and strong, wherever the shepherd's path would lead, the lamb would follow along. Thus at the shepherd's side he walked so closely day by day, for once the lamb has a broken leg, it will never again go astray. For the cords of love that had bound it so in its hour of weakness and need, that it had no desire to wander away when once again it was freed. Could it be that you're broken today and you cannot understand the painful blow of the shepherd's rod, nor believe it came from his hand? He only seeks by this painful thing for a time to call you apart, to cradle you close to his loving arms and draw you near his heart. So look up into your shepherd's eyes and earnestly seek his face and prove in the hour of your weakness and need the sufficiency of his grace. For you are borne by his loving arms and carried there day by day. He will bind you so close with the cords of his love that never again will you stray. You don't hear a lot of teaching on that, folks, because in some of the teaching we've had the last many years, God's almost become somebody that you control or you manipulate or you push the button. He's like a sugar daddy in the sky. He is an almighty God, your father and your shepherd, and he's going to care for his children, whatever it takes. And I didn't read that, folks, to make you think otherwise. I just want you to know this is the way your life's going to be. I have been there. And I have known that it wasn't the devil jumping on me, folks. The devil didn't jump on me. Sometimes God himself will bring something into your life in order to bring you close to his heart. Right? And it sure has a way of knocking that pride out of you and giving you a brand new start. Thank you, Jesus. We bless your holy name, Lord. We thank you, Holy King. We honor you and thank you, Lord. We thank you for your reconciliation, for your restoration, for your breath, for your divine presence. And we thank you for every valley we walk through. We thank you for every time we laid flat on our back for a reason, Lord, that we might move closer to you and know your love. Thank you, Holy King. Let this ministry become something to the hearts of all your children. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.